Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to thank you guys for your prayers. It feels like I haven't been here in a long time. I was gone 2 weeks ago. I was in Sydney, and last week I was in Singapore, and then a few days in Malaysia. Had a great time there and with the Trinity guys. I don't want to offend anybody, but it's kind of fun hanging out with Singaporeans for a while. You kind of pick up their lingo a little bit, some of their Singlish. And I'll just stop there before I get in more trouble. But I enjoyed a really good time. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 11. Well, actually, we're just going to read verse 11. And we're also going to read Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And so if you thumb your fingers through, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Matthew 6, 11 and Luke 6, 38. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for just the wonderful, intimate time of worship, God. We thank you for the blessing of being able to give an offering and our tithes, Lord, and we thank you now, God, for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us, God, this morning. Lord, come and change and transform our lives, God. Lord, change the way that we look at money today. God, we thank you, Lord. We ask right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. We thank you, God. Help me not just to convey your words, God, but also convey your heart. We bless you, Father. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we're kind of going back on track. I know Pastor Eugene preached a few weeks ago on Give Us Their Daily Bread, so I'm not going to spend too much time with this. And then last week, Pastor Nate gave a message on Mother's Day. I hope you guys really enjoyed it. I actually only was able just to read the outline. I didn't have enough time to listen to it. And if the message was anything like the outline, it would be probably an awesome time. Today, I'm going to talk about money. Okay? And so, if you want to leave, you can leave. It's okay. Not bound to anything. Because I'm gonna touch some things today a little bit. And, you know, first off, just saying it right off the bat, money is very spiritual. Don't let anybody kid you. Money is incredibly spiritual. You know, I don't want you to have this idea about, well, there are spiritual things and there's not so spiritual things. Money is in the category of spiritual things. Just in case you never heard this before. It is extremely spiritual. Money, or more in the sense, what you earn or your salary, has a lot more to say about who you are than probably anything else that we come in contact with. Because what happens with our salary or the money that we make, it's an accumulation of your talent and also what you do with your time. And so what you get in your bank account, what you receive from your company represents the effort that you put into things, your abilities, right, and also your time. And so it's a huge, very, very important thing. And so money is very spiritual. The second aspect, before we get into anything else, let you know that God does not need your money. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, God does not need your money. Okay, this is not a morning television show. I'm not here showing pictures of starving kids. You know, not that there's anything wrong with that. And trying to elicit something from you. In fact, we've already taken the offering. And so I don't want anything from you today. Next week, yes. But today, nothing more from you, okay? And so, but what I want to teach, because I want to be faithful to this. It's amazing as I travel and I go around and I'll talk to pastors, I'll talk to leaders, and they'll talk about their budgets, and they'll talk about certain things, and certain things that they want to do but don't do or are unable to do because of finances. And then I'll talk to these leaders and pastors, and I'll ask them, hey, do you ever teach on money? Do you ever teach on giving? And they say, no. I'm like, why not? It's so spiritual. But a lot of times, people are actually quite afraid to share on topics like this for fear that people will leave the church or anything like that. You know, I have no such fear. If you want to leave the church because of this topic, you got some serious problems, man. right? And so you're more than welcome to do that. You know, and I'm not trying to be rude or anything like this, but you know, let's go into the scriptures. Let's find out what God says about these kind of things, and then let's be obedient to what God says about these things. Does that make sense? You know, God does not need your money, but yet, throughout the scriptures, God calls his people to give. Now, if he doesn't need our money, because the simple thing is, if God needs our money, he's an impotent God. You know what I mean? You know, if God needs, some of you guys are college students, you know, some of you guys are doing different things. Well, maybe God needs Bill Gates' money. Well, not really. That's not true. You know, but we think in those terms. And so if God needs our money, he is an impotent God. And we know that God is not impotent. But yet God calls us to give. Is it for him? I want to suggest to you, it's actually for us. There is something that's at work in our lives when we truly, truly learn to give, just like God asks us to, right? He asks not for our sake, but for his sake. The other thing that you need to know about God and this whole idea of giving is you can never outgive God. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you can never outgive God. You'll find that when you come into biblical alignment, you know, and this is important for many of us to really have this concept that if we live our life, you know, and we don't have to live a perfect life. God does not call us to perfection. He calls us to faithfulness. But when we take the truths of God's word, we align ourselves to the truth of God's word, wonderful things are going to happen out of our lives. You take any topic in our lives, the way we do work, the way we date, the way we handle our finances, the issues of forgiveness, and all these things, and you find that when you align yourself with God's word and what God asks us and what he desires and the way he has ordained the universe to run, and when we align ourselves to what God is saying to us and we walk in obedience and alignment, God begins to do some wonderful things in our life. Things happen, prosperity, you know, flourishing really begins to flow in this place. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole series here because we're going to continue on, you know, going back to the Lord's Prayer. But this is a part of the Lord's Prayer and about giving and about generosity. And I first gave this series of messages. I had like a 5-week series. I first gave it in 05 and 08. And so, and our board, you know, mentioned to me that it's probably good for us to come back to this, and maybe this is something that we can actually teach regularly more as a church. You know, because in many ways, most of us are pretty ignorant about these things. I'm going to tell you, my first instances of understanding this happened when I was in college. I was a non-Christian, but I was going to a Christian school. And I was a business administration major. In fact, that's primarily what my degree was in business administration, with the emphasis in marketing and accounting. And when I was in the university, the Christian university, I went to a business class. It was not actually business; it was actually business club. And it was all these entrepreneurs and people that wanted to be in business, and they formed this social club at the school. And my advisor, the first day I came into this club, the advisor started off the whole speech and whole beginning of the club by saying this. He says, listen, everyone need to know this. Everything you have does not belong to you. And he was talking about in terms of our possessions and things that we have. And he said, it's not how much you give to God. The key question is how much you're going to keep for yourself. And I was sitting there, I was like, man, I don't like this club. Right, and I'm out of here, man. But you know, some of my friends were in there, and so I kind of stuck around. And as I've grown in the Lord, I begin to understand this advisor and what he's trying to say. It's not so much in what I give. It's really up to about really how much I keep. My first instincts, and when I became a Christian, I started giving. And just simple tithing, right? I mean, I didn't have much. So it was easy to give the little bit that you had. And then when your career starts growing and things start happening, it does get more difficult along the way. We all are pretty privy to that. I remember one particular time I was at a service in our school, and now I was actually not a student anymore, and I had gone and become a youth pastor for about 4 years, And I actually went back to my university now, but not as a student, as the campus pastor. We used to have this thing on Wednesday nights called Prayer and Praise. It's kind of similar to our river that we have. And in Prayer and Praise, it was just unadulterated worship. We actually transformed the cafeteria into a worship hall. And we would just worship the Lord. We would pray. We would minister to each other. It was really a beautiful time. It was Wednesday nights. And unlike the chapels, you could come or you don't have to come. Chapels at our school, you had to show up. If you didn't, you actually didn't graduate. And so it was kind of thing that you had to come. Wednesday night prayer and praise, it was voluntary. And so the people who were there actually wanted to be there. And it made for such a better atmosphere, if I could say. And so I invited a friend of mine to come and share. He was speaking through the chapel during the day. And so I thought, hey, at night, why don't you come and speak to the students? And, you know, a 10-minute message. And so he came and he started talking about the spirit of generosity. I'd never heard that term before. I knew about tithing, giving, but it never dawned on me this whole idea of generosity. And he started talking about this spirit of generosity, began to share what it means in the Bible and et cetera, and different things. And then he finished the talk, and I thought, wow, that was a great talk. That was, you know, when someone really shares God's word, oh, that was really good. I'm inspired to give. And then he did something else, and he says, let's practice now. And then people start getting nervous. And in this service, he says, how many of you guys here that you are just being blessed by the Lord? I mean, God is just blessing you financially. God has blessed your work, et cetera, et cetera. And so if you're blessed, I want you to stand. And so I stood up, and I was like, yeah, I'm blessed. You know, God's really blessing me, and I'm getting paid pretty good salary now as a pastor. Never happened before because, you know, I'm not working for a church anymore. I'm working for a university, so I'm getting paid much better. And so I stood up and says, yeah, God's really blessed my life. And then he gave the next question. He says, how many of you guys here, if you're honest, say you're a bit struggling financially? That things are not going the way it should be. And, you know, can you imagine it part of a private liberal arts university? There's probably a lot of kids struggling. And he says, I want you to stand. And so all these other kids stood up. And then my friend said, now, you who are being blessed, I want you to walk up to someone who is not being so blessed. And I want you to pray for them and ask the God to give you the spirit of generosity. And as you pray for the person, I want you to ask God to give you an amount. And that's how much you're going to give to this person. And then everyone who stood wished they didn't stand, right? I mean, I know how it goes. But I stood, and I'm the campus pastor, so everyone's watching me anyway, so I better do something. So I walked up to this girl, and she was sitting a couple rows to me. I walked up to this girl, and I prayed for her. I remember just very precise. I put my hands on her shoulder, and I said, God, give me a number that I can give to her. And I'm thinking, you know, I got about $20 in my pocket. Surely this will suffice. And I closed my eyes and says, Lord, just give me a number. And I got this number in my head. And my initial thought was, no, in Jesus' name, no. I rebuke that word. This can't be God. God, you love me too much to give this much money away. And then, so I prayed again. I said, God, okay, come on. Seriously now, come on. Lord, how much money, the $20 I got in my pocket, should I give to this girl? And I got the same figure. And it was an extravagant amount. I actually didn't even have it in my bank. And immediately I was about to say it again. I said, God, I rebuke this in Jesus' name. And right then the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And the Holy Spirit say, Sam, I'm an extravagant God. I want to show my daughter that I'm an extravagant God. And so I said, okay. What can you do, right? I said, all right. And so I looked at this girl, and I said, hey, you know what? God put this amount in my heart, and I feel like God wants to give this to you. God's an extravagant God. But I had to put this caveat. I says, I actually don't have this money right now, but can you come back to me, and I'm going to write you a post-dated check because I need a few months' salary to cover this amount. And so, but trust me, this it'll be good when you're able to cash this check. And before the check part, I just said, God wants to show his extravagance. I told her the amount, and she just started weeping, just weeping and weeping and weeping. And what ended up happening is she actually got herself into a credit card debt. You know how credit card companies, you know, prowl on college students. They give them a free credit card, and college students max it out. And she was in this situation with a few credit cards, and fortunately with the money that I gave her, was able to pay everything off. Interesting side note is her mom actually called me about 2 days later and literally yelled at the phone for me for 20 minutes. Because saying, oh, you know, my daughter always gets bailed out of all these things, and, you know, how can you do all these kind of stuff? And I was just like, hey, man, I'm just obeying God, you know? Like, don't get mad at me, get mad at God. He's the one that wants to show your daughter some love, and so it'd be nice for you to show her some love as well. But, you know, I didn't want to get too far into that. And, I mean, it was an amazing thing. And what ended up happening is that was really the first time for me. As I stepped out into generosity, man, God began to do some amazing things in my life. I can't even begin to share so much of what's been happening. You know, for me personally in this area of finances, I want to tell you, my life personally, this is not any kind of boasting or anything. I do not worry about money. I don't. You can ask my wife, you can ask people that are close to me. I do not fret about money because I know that my God is a generous God. I know that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I just know that I know that I know that I know. And I think a lot of that knowing comes from these little moments that God gives to me as an opportunity to give. Not just to give, but to be generous. And when those things happen and you operate out of that, because you can never outgive God. And there's things that happen in our life that comes to this place. But let me go back. First things first. For my title of my message today is called First. First things first. You have to first understand that being first in our culture is extremely, extremely important. We all want to be first. When I was playing sports, we'd always talk about second place, and we'd always say second place is the first loser. And so no one wanted to be in second place. And so this is very much part of our culture. This is a lot much of my American culture that I'm in there. You want to be first to the finish line, first to the moon. If you have any idea of how competitive we are as a church, come to the retreat. Just come to the retreat. You'd be so surprised how competitive we are. I was in Sydney 2 weeks ago, and I was at a leadership retreat. And at the leadership retreat, they had these games that they were playing. And man, I was watching these guys play these games, and I was thinking about my church in Hong Kong, and I was thinking, man, because these two guys that were organizing the games, they kept changing the rules all the time. They kept changing over, and I was like, man, if these guys were at SP during our retreat organizing the games, they'd be dead. I mean, there would be a massive revolt that happens. Because we understand how competitive a church is, and that comes from being a competitive pastor. I'll say this, the year before, I was at this same church, and we were playing games at the beach. And so we played this one game where we're all kind of lying on the sand, and then as soon as the whistle blew, we ran and grabbed whatever it was and brought it back, and part of our team. Well, I was playing that, and my opponent was the other senior pastor, and I hurt him. I actually tore his tendon in his shoulder, and so he had to have surgery, and that whole other situation, but I'll just say I'm a pretty competitive guy, and so you don't want to mess with me, first of all. But in these things, we recognize that first things. You also need to recognize this. God prizes first things as well. There's a supernatural element to giving God our very first things. It's not just in our culture. God values first as well. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is important. You know, in Deuteronomy, and it says, Hear, O Israel, you know, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Actually, that one denotes a number, but actually a better translation, the Lord our God is first. That's really what it's saying. See, God is first. He wants to be first in our hearts. He wants to be first in our minds. He wants to be first in our devotions. First things are also very, very important to God. And so let's look at some first things. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at the first offering. I think you can find great insight in this. In Genesis chapter 4, let's read from verse 1 through 5. Genesis 4. Verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. We see an instance here. This was the first offering. It was actually the first murder. If you know the story, that continues on here. This is the first gift. It's interesting, Cain, the name that Cain actually meant possession. And they were so pleased to have gotten a son, and so they named him their possession. Pretty interesting, if you kind of understand the history. Abel, the word, his name is literally translated breath, but it also denotes vanity. And it's not that they didn't regard Abel, but what it meant was because Eve had so much regard for Cain, her possession, was so enamored and so in love with Cain that when Abel came, it was almost like vanity. It couldn't compare to the love that they had for Cain. So this is kind of the background here. It's also kind of interesting how this great picture of how things that seem so precious to us at first sometimes become as nothing. Giving, listen, here in the Bible, giving an offering to the Lord was an institution that began from the first family. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were on the face of the earth, and when Cain and Abel, the sons, came, and they were blessed, there was an instinctive impulse inside of them to give to the Lord. Notice, there's no commandment here. God didn't say, give to me because I gave to you. There's nothing like that. But it was instinctual inside their hearts as people of God. There was just an impulse, an instinct that because God had blessed me, because I'm a child of God, I'm going to give. It was so very natural for them to operate in this way. And so this is the first offering. The idea of giving to the Lord from the very, very onset. Something that people of God did. It goes beyond the old covenant, new covenant way of thinking. And you know, there's a lot of modern debate going on about, well, giving this whole thing, tithing, also this old covenant, new covenant. This is way beyond. This goes way beyond even the commands that God gives to Moses. It happened way before anything else. It was this idea of giving. And so their different offerings represented different things. Number one, their different offerings represented the different level of faith. In the idea of Abel presented his offering by faith. Cain gave God his leftovers. Abel gave God the very first fruits of his flock. He gave God the very best. Well, I'll get to that later on. But he gave God the very first, the fat portions, the things that were the best in his heart, but also the very first things he gave to the Lord. He sacrificed his very best, the first stuff. Cain, if you read very carefully, Cain gave God the fruit of the ground. In other words, the fruit that fell to the ground. Cain gave God the leftovers. He didn't give God the choice things. He didn't give God the best, the most ripest things. He gave God the things that were left over, the stuff that were rotting down, the stuff that would be thrown away, basically. And the next thing, right, so the different offerings represented faith. Abel presented his offering in faith and also quality. Abel gave God his very best. Again, Cain gave God his leftovers. And so now when you read the text, it's not that God is a temperamental God. It's not that God shows allegiance to one person, not another. I mean, how would you feel? How would you feel if you're receiving a gift after you've given so much and someone gives you rotten stuff? Someone gives you leftovers. Someone gives you, and you very much know that this is kind of recycled. You know, when I was at a this is my own flesh, but When my wife and I get married, in the U.S., we do these gift registries. I know in Hong Kong, you just give cash. But in the States, you have registries. And we received a lot of different gifts, and a lot of different gifts that came. And it's funny how when you get a gift, and we got this one gift, and we liked it all. Oh, this is really nice. And then we realized that actually it didn't quite fit our home and whatnot, so we had to go and take it back. And in the U.S., a lot of department stores, they actually put a ticket on the gift so they can go back and scan it and you get money back or whatever. And what had happened is we took this, I think it was some kind of blender or something like that, but we had gotten a few other ones. And so we took it back and we went to the store and they scanned it. The lady told us this is actually, you can't take this back because this gift is 2 years old. And so we were re-gifted. And all of a sudden, because that, you know, trust me, my feelings of that guy kind of went down a little bit. We're like, man, you gave me the leftover gifts, man. That's not cool. I guess that's how much you love me, huh? Okay. You know, I'm telling you, it's my flesh now speaking. And things, but so this is the offering. It's not that God likes Abel, doesn't like Cain. Abel offered his faith, also offered up his quality. Cain gave God leftovers. Cain knew he needed to give God something, but he didn't trust God enough to bless him that he gave God what was left over. This was the first offering. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Some of you in this room today, you are like Abel, and you're giving God your best. You're giving God your first. Some of us here, unfortunately, we're like Cain. We're giving God what is left over. We're giving God basically what we can handle ourselves. And it's not in faith and it's not in quality. Right? I mean, this is not meant to make you feel bad or anything else like that, but let the Spirit speak to us today. You know, let Him really deal with our hearts on this matter. These things are important. This was the first gift. Listen, the goal of our giving should be God's acceptance and joy, not what it can do for us or any benefit that we may attain from the giving. I used to love John Wimber when I used to attend the Vineyard in Anaheim, and he used to say, I give to get to give. See, when you give, you will get. You will receive. That's how God operates. But we give to get to give. And this idea of generosity is strewn in our hearts, and it continues to flow. 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, let each one of a one do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, how can we give cheerfully? You know how? It starts like this. It starts from understanding that everything you have is not yours. What you have came from God. You also understand that my God is a generous God. If you think God is a Scrooge, you're going to act like a Scrooge. But if you think and you believe that God is generous, you're going to act in generosity. It's a simple thing. That's why I'm telling you that money, this is very, very spiritual. When we recognize it all comes from Him. What we have, what do I have? My intellect, my education, my abilities, what do I have that was not yet given from God in our lives firsthand? And when there's a true understanding and a true defining of that in our lives, I tell you, it's actually very easy to be able to give. So we are introduced to the idea of giving the very first. This is what we call the tithe. The tithe, what it means, it's 10%, but it's not 10%. What the tithe means, it means the first 10%. The first. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. It's the first 10%. Right? The key is the first. Because this, again, it's an offering of faith. It's also the offering of our best, of our quality. In Genesis chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, but Melchizedek actually initiates the tithe as he gives one-tenth of everything that he has. Now, this is interesting. In the scriptures, 10 is important because 10 is the number of redemption. Let me show you. The idea of redemption is to purchase, to release, to exchange with the purpose and full attention to release. There in the scriptures, there's 10 commandments, there's 10 virgins, there's 10 lepers, 10 plagues of Egypt, 10 degrees of the sun. Look in this context. Jesus' ministry is 3 years out of 33 years, 10%. How many Jews spent how many years in Egypt? How many years? 400 years. This is Genesis 15, 13. How many years in the wilderness? 40 years, 10%. In essence, they tithe. The Jews spent a tithe in the wilderness to learn the ways of God. It took a second to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. God says to Pharaoh, right, this is redemption. God says to Pharaoh, let my people go. Redemption to release. Let my people go. Pharaoh says no, and God unleashes 10 plagues. 10 plagues. 9 of them do not affect Israel. They have nothing to do with Israel. They all go do different things. But the 10th plague requires participation. This is important for you to understand. It's the number of redemption. 9 plagues have nothing to do with Israel, but the 10th plague requires participation. And they need to put the blood on the doorposts. And when they do that, the angel of death passes by them because they need to participate, first of all, right? The blood of the sacrifice. We are blessed with redemption, with gifts, with blessings, with vocation. God now requires participation from us. That's the 10%. Now, the scriptures, very carefully, the scriptures, I know that we're putting this figure together here, that's just to get you face-to-face with God. The scriptures call us to generosity. It's actually more than the 10%. And the way that I like to say this and the way that I always understood it, when you tithe, you are no longer sinning. Okay? That's what it comes down to. When you tithe before the Lord, you're no longer sinning because it's not yours, that's God's. And when you tithe, you're now in good grace. You're face to face with God. In the scriptures, when it talks about overflow, abundance, it's actually talking about offering. When you're giving above and beyond your tithe, that's where the overflow begins to happen. So tithe, the first 10%, you are now face-to-face with God. You're not sinning anymore. The offering of the overflow of the tithe, above and beyond the tithe, this is missions giving, love offering, building fund, faith offering, thanksgiving offering. These are things that happen outside, above and beyond the tithe. That's where the overflow begins to happen in our lives. We're blessed with these things, and now it's participation that comes. Malachi, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 8. Says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. See, tithing gets you face to face. You're no longer robbing God anymore. It's the offering where the overflow happens. Now, I've never done this before, but I'm going to give a little talk on how to give. Can I get an offering envelope? Someone took mine that was up here. Thank you. How to give, very simply. Number one, you give when you receive. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. You give when you receive. You give when you receive. Listen, if you are paid weekly, you should give weekly. If you're paid monthly, you should give monthly. If you're paid yearly, you should give yearly. You give when you receive. Remember, this is an act of worship. When I was in Singapore a few years ago, we're at a cell care conference at Trinity. And we went to their cell group, which is our house church. And I was really shocked. I was there, and during our cell group time, they actually took an offering. And I afterwards actually went to Pastor Dom, and I talked to him. I said, bro, why do you do that? You know, you should just take it on Sunday. And we're having this huge conversation about this. And I said, even the admin for, you know, and they had about 500 cell groups. Could you imagine the admin of doing that, of having 500 people register their offering and whatnot? And they started talking about these things, and we were talking together, and he just shut me down. And he said, Sam, giving is an act of worship. And if we're going to sing songs of worship, we should also be worshiping in other ways as well. Serving is an act of worship, you know, in this aspect, giving. And after he said that, it was really like, whoa, that really made a lot of sense to me, you know, in that way. And so it's an act of worship. You know, when you give, you have this envelope here. Jot it down. Whatever you're giving, this actually helps us tremendously as a church. Jot it down. If you are now, okay, don't be too offended if I say this, right? If you're putting $10 or $20 in here, don't even use an envelope, okay? Can I just say that? Don't even bother. Just put it in the thing. This probably costs more than that. Well, actually, it probably doesn't. Right? I don't think it does. But just give. Is there an amount past time you can use the envelope? No, of course not, right? There's no specific amount. But just use your wisdom, right? We don't want to waste all these envelopes. Just simply write your name in there. Write if it's your tithe, your offering, if there's this missions fund, building fund, or other things. And jot this thing down. Now, there's this idea, and I want to teach on this just very briefly. Well, Pastor Sam, why should I do that? Because the Bible tells us, don't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Part of the Beatitudes. I want to tell you, we've misused that scripture for a very, very long time. When in the Beatitudes, when he's talking about this, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, the key that Jesus is dealing with here is the key of motives. He's not literally saying, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. He's talking about motives. He's talking about an external righteousness versus an internal righteousness. You know, one that's formal on the outside versus one that's internal on the inside. Right? He's dealing with our motives. Remember, in the Beatitudes, he's also dealing with a few other things like prayer. And remember what he says in prayer? He says, when you pray, go pray in your closet. Now, many of us pray outside of our prayer closets. Are our prayers invalidated? Of course not. The Bible here in Beatitudes says when you fast, fast in secret. And so some of you guys fast, and we do this corporate fast all the time. Because our fasting is not in secret, does that mean it becomes invalidated? Of course not. And so don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here in the Beatitudes. Right? The scripture he's dealing with an issue of motives. He's saying, don't do something to gain the attention of men. Make sure your heart is in the right place when you give. And so writing your name down doesn't mean you miss out on your reward. I'll give you another case in point. There's a passage of scripture, probably the one passage of scripture that's probably raised more money for the kingdom of God than anything else. It's the widow's mite. And so Jesus comes up to the treasury and she sees this widow. And look, Jesus gets close enough to the offering box that he recognizes who is giving. He also can recognize how much this person is giving. And so he's right there next to this box. And so if this whole idea of giving in secret and this, you know, don't let your right hand know your left hand, you know, in that case, Jesus robbed this woman of her reward. And he made this public statement. Now, did she lose out on a reward? Of course not. Of course not. Right? So write your name down. Write your name down. No, don't be proud, because the issue is about motives. Don't be proud of your ability to give. You be humble, but you give humbly. Just a simple thing. You write things down, right, and you put it into the offering basket. When right, you give when you receive, however that may be. Right now, I asked our treasurer, Kiwan, and I asked him to track the giving at church, you know, here, and I tell you, Kiwan was extremely, extremely, extremely generous. And in the sense that when he started looking at the stuff, he put down as a regular tither, in other words, a regular tither, someone that just gives actually just three times a year. You know, and I told him, I said, bro, that's too generous of you. All right, that's not tithing. I don't know what that is. All right, I mean, that's just not right. You know, the other thing, now, listen. This is not to elicit some, make you guys feel bad or whatnot, but right now at Solomon's Porch, believe it or not, you know, and we, over the years, we've been known as a very generous church. Right now at Solomon's Porch, 20% of our church is actually tithing. And that's with the three times. And so actually, if you actually take that out, it's probably, the rate is probably much, much lower than that. 20%, about 20% of our church is actually tithing. Now, this is, I'm not trying to whip you guys and say, hey, you need to give more, right? Because God doesn't need your money. But there's something that maybe could happen to be in your life right now. And so it's time for us to revisit this issue a little bit and see what God is saying to us, right? Give when you receive. Number two, give what you receive. Give what you receive. Your salary, your bonus, your investment income, whatever it is. Now, if you did this all by yourself, that's fine. Just keep it all to yourself. But if you truly believe that God helped you in any of these things, then you ought to give. Right? Give when you receive, give what you receive. And the last one here, give where you are fed. Give where you are fed. Whatever church you go to, this is the place where you should tithe. The place where you eat, the place where you're fed. Right, you can give to parachurch ministries. You can give to other churches. Look, I have no qualms with that. I'm telling you, as your senior pastor, by all means, give generously outside of the church. Give to charities. Give to where God is speaking to you about. You know, all these things are happening. Please, by all means, do that. Be a very generous people, even outside of your church. Actually, can I say this real quickly? You know, there's something to be said. If our giving is only to ourselves, in other words, you're generous, but you're only generous to yourself, you're only generous to your family, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that's actually not generosity. That's what we call selfishness. It's only about me, myself, and I. It's only about my family. Oh, I'm generous to my kids. Well, I hope so. You know? Well, I'm only generous to my parents. Well, I hope so. But if your generosity doesn't extend beyond your immediate family, I think there's a problem there. I really do. I think that's a problem. I think what is very simply called selfishness. There's something about giving outside, right? But you give where you're fed. And this is a standard that goes, even for us as a church, goes beyond. Now, at the same time, I've had people, you know, come up to me. People have left SP. You know, and they said, oh, Pastor Sam, I want to continue to tithe at church. I said, no, don't you dare. Don't you dare tithe back to SP. Because you tithe, you give where you're fed. I don't care if that church, you don't feel like a part of that church yet. That's the place where you're going right now. That's the place where you're being fed. And so you give into that place. You know, and so, I mean, it'd be hypocritical of me to offer this up to our congregation and not on the other side as well. Remember, in the Old Testament, the issue, right, the temple was taken care of, right? It was given to the temple first. And so it's okay. You can give to other ministries. You can give to all these things, mission agencies, but you tithe first and foremost, right, to the place where you're fed. And then out of that, you're offering, and that's where the overflow happens. I get this question every once in a while. Well, Pastor Sam, you know, why should I tithe to my church? I don't trust them. I don't trust the way they're going to handle the finances. So I'm going to give to this or give to that. I have a couple of simple responses for you, all right? Number one, if you have that thinking or that idea, number one, you give to God. You're not giving to a church. You're not giving to a person. You're not giving to a ministry. You're giving to the Lord. And then you let the Lord deal with that. Number two, if you're in a church and you can't trust your leadership with your tithes, go find another church. Right? I mean, that's as simply put as I can put. You deserve to be in a place where you can trust your leadership to be wise in the way they handle their finances. You deserve to be in a place, in a church, in a body of Christ, where you trust the leaders to move soundly in the decisions they make as a church. Now, if you're a pastor or people, you know, are driving around in Ferraris, yeah, I think you need to move to another church. You know what I mean? I mean, if they're operating some way, you realize, oh, okay, there's something fishy going on here. You know, or like if you've read about the scandals that have been going on in the last 5 years or so, you know, if the church is buying a $40,000 conference table, maybe you should find another church to go to. You know what I mean? And things, but you should have confidence in your leadership to be able to do what they're doing, right? And it's a very simple thing, right? The reality, right? Give when you receive, give what you receive, and give where you're fed. Let me close with this. The reality, your friends, is God wants to entrust you with riches. That's God's heart. God wants to entrust you with riches. Luke 16, verse 10 and 11. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? Now, Monica, can you pass out? Here's my little sermon illustration. Just pass out randomly. I bought some Skittles for you guys. Go ahead, just share, just pass them out. If you want one, raise your hand. Just throw some out there, okay? This is the only, don't kill anyone. Yen, take it easy, bro. Now, this is the only time you can eat in the sanctuary. So take advantage of it. You can open them up. Go ahead. I share this simple illustration. I have a nephew. My nephew used to live with me years ago when I was in California. And I would give my nephew used to love Skittles. I mean, just love Skittles. And I used to give my nephew a whole bag of Skittles. And I would give it to him, and I just ask him, as my little Matthew, can Uncle have one? And my nephew would do this. He would just, and most kids you know, always want both hands with stuff. It's not good enough just to have one hand. They want both hands of stuff. And so he would have both hands of things, and he'd have these Skittles. And I'd say, can Uncle have one? And he wouldn't give me one. And he would just sit there, and at first he would act like he was ignoring what I was saying. And he would just eat away. And then he finally got to two Skittles left. One in one hand, one in the other hand. And I turned to Matthew, can Uncle have one Skittle? And he just sat there and he knew he was stuck now. You know what he did? He ate it really fast. And now he had none to give. And he just kind of looked at me like, oh, I've got none. You know, yesterday we were at Kaya, and we were actually, because I was gone during Mother's Day, we celebrated Mother's Day last night. And Hannah got ice cream, and I was looking at Hannah. I says, Hannah, can Appa have one scoop? And she acted like I was not even there. She started doing this, and she turned her back to me like this, and it was kept eating the ice cream. And I said, Hannah, can Appa have one? Because, see, I knew this. Afterwards, I already planned, because we had to go to City Super, I planned to go to the Hokkaido milk ice cream place at City Super. I was going to give them even better ice cream. It was in my mind already. But, this is the key, but I wanted to see if my daughter was worthy of the better ice cream. I'm not kidding. I wanted to see, and I said, Hannah, can Appa have just one scoop, one, like my nephew? And she ignored me. And after prodding, she finally gave me a scoop, and she became worthy. And so we went and had some Hokkaido milk ice cream. That's probably the best ice cream I've had in Hong Kong, by the way. And so, you know, we're at that place, and so you have Skittles. Can you share with someone around you? Someone who doesn't have Skittles? Unless you ate it all already? So you guys already ate it all. Someone who doesn't have one, can you say, here you go. Here's one. Here's two. Here's three. Now, here's the sermon illustration. Here's a takeaway for us. Who paid for that? Well, actually, Monica did, but I'm going to pay her back. I'm going to pay for it, man, right? That came from me. And the person who bought it, asking to do a simple thing, says, hey, can you give one away to somebody else? Can you imagine how silly, how childish, how immature for us to have received something freely and then to hold on to it and say, no, this is mine. I hate that when my kids say that. Can you share? No, this is mine. Even Hannah, I mean, she has a limited vocabulary right now. And mine is one of them. It's top three. Mine, me. You know, and I mean, just think about it. That Skittle, it was just given to you freely. You didn't ask, it was just given to you. Be blessed. And we have it now. And me, as the person who bought it, or who will buy it, ask you to give it to somebody else. Or give me one back. And then for us to hold hands so tightly and say, no, this is mine. You can't have it. I don't care who gave it to me. This belongs to me. I own it. I worked hard for this thing. How ugly is that? I mean, really, think about that for a moment. How ugly is that in our life? How childish. For what God has so freely given to us. And he doesn't say, give it all back. He just simply says, can you give some? Just can you give some of it away? Can you help the poor? Can you do some things around the world with it? Can you give some to the church, the place where you live and grow? Can you just give a little bit away? And for us to sit there bare knuckle, white knuckle, and say, no, this is mine. This belongs to me. I did it. I earned it. I'm telling you, it's ugly. It's ugly. See? But when we give, and when generosity flows, it does something to our hearts. Let me close with this story. There was a Dallas seminary, actually the president of Dallas, well, he was a professor, then became president. And he was teaching in school, and he had these foreign students, missionaries that would come and just pour. He had this one particular student from Africa, and he was part of his class. And he knew the difficult financial restraints and problems that this student had coming from a third world country, studying and living in America and all these things. And he was sharing this lesson one day, and all of a sudden, and the student came up to him with an envelope. And an envelope, he gave it to this professor, his teacher, and said, Doctor, I would like my wife and I, we would like you to... for you to take your wife out for dinner and just be blessed. We want to bless you in Jesus' name. And so the professor took it reluctantly, and after he was gone, opened it up, and it was a $20 bill. And afterwards, the next day in class, the next time he saw him, he wanted to go back to the professor and say, you know, or back to the student and say, I can't take this. You know, in fact, I should be giving you money. I understand your situation. I live comfortably. You know, it goes on and on. He says, I can't take this. And the young man looked at him and says, you know, professor, doctor, do not take away my privilege in being able to give sacrificially to you. And so the professor took the $20, took his wife to McDonald's, and they were having dinner. And he said something. He was sharing the story. And he said there that they were eating this McDonald's dinner, and both of them wept. Just wept the whole time. Just cried and cried and cried because they had experienced God's heart. And here's this professor, right, this guy that has so much, and yet this person that didn't have much came and gave him probably an overflow. I mean, this guy can't even live in the States with that. And he gave, and it just literally broke his heart. That's what generosity does. Generosity does something in the atmosphere around us. It moves in our lives. You know, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, do you want to be a people? I mean, really, do you want to be a people with this holding on and saying, yeah, this is mine? You know, kind of like Lord of the Rings. Precious, you know, it's mine. Or, was that too dramatic, right? Or you want to be on the other side, where just generosity just begins to flow because you know that you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. And God works and moves on our behalf. We don't give so we can receive something, but just God's gracious. We do receive something, but when we receive, we get to give as well. We give to get to give. I want a church. I believe this is a church where the spirit of generosity flows, you know, where it happens. But I'll be honest. Listen, I'm not trying to elicit funds from you guys, but it's not flowing right now for whatever reason. Whatever is going on, it's not flowing. It's stuck and stopped at some place. Just giving you an opportunity to walk in alignment with the Lord. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I want to pray for some people today. And this is the sense that I got. Actually, I was in Singapore last week and speaking at Trinity, and I was speaking on Jehovah Nissi. And I got this kind of a prophetic word for the church. But then as I've been praying, meditating, I felt like it's a prophetic word for our church as well. And in the scriptures in Exodus 17, when Moses is standing up and his arms are raised, remember he gets tired, and Aaron and Hur come right alongside and lift his arms up. This is the sense that I got. And I want to minister in this way. The sense that I got for us as a church, there's some of you guys that are very tired. You're tired of doing good. That's okay. The Bible, Matthew 5, part of the Beatitudes, says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." There's a lot of us here that you have been busy. You've been working for the Lord. You've been giving sacrificially. You've been sowing in prayers. You've been giving up of your time to teach Indonesians English and guitar and all these kind of things, and in worship and in different ministries and house church and whatnot, and you get tired. This was the word that I got. Lazy people don't get tired. They get bored. Hardworking people get tired. And what I sensed was that there's a lot of you here that you're just very tired. And the Lord wants to say to you, that's okay. It's okay to be tired, because hardworking people get tired. Lazy people get bored. It's two totally different things. So I'm not talking about being bored. I'm talking about you're a bit tired of doing good, of sowing in, of sacrificing over and over again. And when you're tired, I want you to do what Moses did. Remember, he lifted his hands up, and then right then, two people came right alongside. And when he got tired, his hands wanted to come down, God brought people to lift him up again. And what I sense is that God's going to bring people to you. A lot of times we get tired because we feel like we're doing it alone. And there's just a divine connection of relationships that God's going to break you out of that fatigue. So can I pray for you today? If that's where you're at, I know I talk about giving all these things, but there's a fatigue in your life right now about doing good. I mean, you've been doing good. You've been sowing, giving, and maybe not reaping as much as you should or you think you should. One, I believe there's divine relationships that God's going to build together. God's going to bring you Aaron and Hur. And number two, I believe that some of you are primed for a breakthrough. And if that's where you're at today, as a hardworking believer, can I just invite you to stand where you're at right now? Let's just be honest and just stand where you're at. I'm going to pray with you. You've been working hard. You've been sowing. There's a lot more of you here than this. It's okay. I'll just wait for a few more. There's a tiredness in your spirit. And you guys that are standing, just close your eyes. I'll wait for a few more. I know there's a few more here. I want to wait for you, because God wants to do something special with you today. And there's just a fatigue in doing good, in serving, in giving. You're not lazy. You're hardworking. Remember, laziness, it leads to boredom. But hardworking, you will get tired. Now, you that are standing, I want you to just close your eyes, open your hands, and just watch. The presence of God is going to come upon you right now. Thank you, Lord. Right now, in Jesus' name, release your love, God. Release your presence. But I pray that you'd fill my brothers and sisters standing in this room right now with the presence of God. There it is, right there. Just breathe that in. Thank you, Jesus. All over this place, God. You're going to move. Now, you guys that are seated, you guys that are standing, just stay in this place. You guys that are seated right now, and you see this is one of your friends, God's going to call some of you to be Aaron and Hur today. And I want you to look around the room and see people that you know, and I want you to just come around them right now. Just begin to lift their hands up in prayer. That's right, and just pray for them. I want every person to have at least one person on the left and right, and you hold their arms up right now as they pray. Thank you, God. And you just allow the Spirit of God to just continue to flow through them. Yeah, if these are your house church leaders or members or whatnot, just surround them. Let them know that you're there. John, lead us in worship. Let's just pray for our friends and let's go before the Lord.
Giving you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dream, I lay down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of you now.
Continue to pray, and the rest, let's invite you to stand before the Lord, and let's sing this together as we close our service.
Giving up my heart, giving up my. shaken, no wind, you. The glory of your name. Though the lasting joy may be sharing in your fame. And I surrender it all to you.
Every one of us here, let's just surrender right now. Let's just surrender. You know, we sing these kind of songs that could just be kind of emptiness in our minds if we don't attach it to something. And today, let's surrender our finances before God. Say, Lord, I want to be generous. Lord, I believe that, God, you are the one who gave me the ability. God, you gave me my job. You gave me the skills. You gave me the education. God, it was you. It wasn't me. How dare I, God, being ascribed something to myself that belongs to you. And so, Lord, out of that, all you, Lord, you just ask us to give just a little bit. Lord, so I surrender right now my heart to you. I surrender my heart in the area of finances, God. Lord, forgive me for being stingy. Forgive me, God, Lord, for being selfish. Lord, I want to give to you. And right now, just begin to word that before God. And in whatever way that you do it, just begin to give your heart. And if you're not at that place right now and you just really struggle with this, just surrender that to God. And say, God, I really struggle with this. Lord, I think you're quite selfish, God. Lord, I think I did this all on my own. Just begin to just voice that to God. He's not offended by that at all. Let's pray together. Yes, God. Lord, come, Jesus. And so, Lord, we do surrender ourselves, God. We surrender our hearts, our finances, our time, treasure, and talents. We give to you. We ask you to use us, God. Lord, I pray myself. I pray for every individual. I pray for our church, God, that it would be marked by generosity, God. Lord, we would not be like those kids that just hold on to those Skittles, God, and for ourselves. But, Lord, that we're generous to others outside of our immediate sphere. Help us, God, to be generous to the poor, to be generous to the needy, to be generous, God, to our neighbors, to be generous to the nations. We bless you, God, in Jesus' name. Let's sing the Lord's Prayer as we close our service.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day a daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom.
the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want you to hug your neighbor. Say, bless you. Be generous this week to someone around you. Have a great week. Please join us for refreshments.